You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Well, good morning, Streams. How are you guys? Good? You're supposed to be the more awake group. Are you guys feeling more awake? Yeah. Not really? No? Okay, let's stop and pray. No. The earlier service was faithful and early, and they were also more on time than you guys. So I don't know how that works, but the later the service starts, the later the people are. I don't know how that happens. That's true for our family, by the way. So we attend Living Streams, and we go to the 11 o'clock service, and I do not know why it is so hard to get there on time. It's just, but I'm on time today, so it works out a little bit better. Yeah, which helps if you have one of the headsets on. So and Lloyd would come after me big time if I was late. So that's the other part of it. Hey, I really am excited. I've been looking forward to being with you guys. You guys have people all over the world. This church has always been about changing the world, which is really fun and crazy and big and good, just like Jesus. But I love the vision and the heart, and that you guys are just all in. When when my youngest daughter was little, we were praying one time. I think it was just before meal. We gathered in the kitchen, and as soon as we finished praying, everybody finished, and then Abigail, who was about 7 at the time, right when we finished, and Abigail goes, "I'm in." And I go, "Abigail, what did you say?" And she goes, "I said, I'm in. Isn't that what we say at the end of the prayer? I'm in." And we all kind of pause for a second. And I go, "Yes, that is what we say, Abigail." Church has a little bit of a habit for a few thousand years of saying amen, which is really let it be. It's just saying yes. But really, I think Abigail's response is just a little better, right? Because amen is just a passive, but I'm in. That's personal, right? That's kind of like, so when we have big prayers, we always pray Abigail style, which is like the animal fries at In-N-Out. They're just better. So if you got a big prayer, you want to pray Abigail style, and at the end, you look at each other's eyes and you just go, "I'm in." We don't know what's going to happen, but I'm in, right? Because that's the kingdom posture, right? Hey, let me pray for us this morning. Jesus, we want to be in. We want to be in with what you're doing. We want to be in with seeing your kingdom come. We want to be in with receiving and releasing the real love and the deep grace and the tender mercy that you bring to us. Lord, we want to receive it and release it. We want to sense. We want to sense your real presence, Lord. We don't want to do anything that blocks that. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to make it about anything else. Yeah. So speak to us. Speak with us. Speak through us, Lord. We're listening. In your name. Amen. So I've written some stuff to talk about. Most of this is out of my journal. So really, this is just going to be a processing session for me. Thank you for coming. Because it's always better to talk out loud. The topic is, the title anyways, is More or Less. And a little about this idea of what do we do with this sense of what becomes greatest in our life, and what maybe steps back or diminishes. We were with our kids out in Scottsdale. We live in kind of central Phoenix. We went out last month somewhere, and we were having kind of a dinner at a pizza place. And somebody came in, and then there was a little bit of all this commotion that was going on. And my kids were kind of like, oh my gosh. And they were kind of talking, and other people in the restaurant were kind of talking. And I go, wow. And I, you know, I'm an older guy, so that I don't know him. That's probably like, okay. So I asked my daughter, I go, who is that? And so she tells me the name of this guy. And I go, oh, I go, what is he? And she goes, man, she goes, he's a YouTube star. I go, and remind me what that is again. She goes, oh my gosh, he's got like 50 million followers on YouTube. And I go, and his talent, like the thing he does, and she goes, he has 50 million followers. Sing, dance, smart, good looking. She goes, he's got 50 million. That's what he does. He attracts attention. So he's a YouTube celebrity. He's a social media celebrity because he kind of attracts attention through whatever he does, whatever he posts, whatever he says. If it's outrageous or funny or interesting or odd, you know, but there's kind of we kind of have a little bit of a celebrity sort of culture in a lot of ways. Like, how much attention are you getting? How many likes did you get on your last post, right? we were on campus at GCU recently, and I was talking to one of the counselors on campus there. And I said, what kinds of issues? And she goes, we have a lot of people that come in because they're so distressed in regards to the number of likes they're getting or not getting on their social media posts. And it's kind of devastating, right? And you sort of go, there's this thing that it's kind of natural really for all of us, but maybe in this culture now that it kind of is a celebrity culture. It sort of is a drawing in. Kind of the selfie has sort of become like we were out the other night, and there's a group. We were at a restaurant. We were watching. There's a whole group of people that were sitting there. They weren't talking to each other. They were just looking at their phones, and they were occasionally taking selfies. Even though they were all together, they weren't really all together. And I think that self thing can sort of become overwhelming. Now we live in kind of central Phoenix. We moved into this neighborhood some years ago, and there's a Kinko's that was in our neighborhood, and there's also a Starbucks. And so I would go in the morning, grab a Starbucks, and if I needed copies, I'd go to the Kinko's. And I walked into this Kinko's one day, and as soon as I opened the door, I just hear this, hello, this big, loud, booming voice like this, you know, and this, you know, shorter man standing behind the counter, he came running out as I walked in the store. He goes, hello, my friend. How are you? Thank you for coming to Kinko's. And I just go, yeah, you're welcome. He goes, what can I do for you today? I go, is he going to make copies? He goes, this way, come this way. He brings me over to the copy machine. You know, he puts it on. He goes, my gosh, you're such a big, strong, handsome man. And I can't decide what to do with that. Really. I go, what is she? He goes, his name is Sabri. And, right, we have this whole interaction. When I make my copies. He puts them in a bag. He walks me back to the door. He goes, thank you, my friend, for coming. Please come back. I go, okay. I walk away and I go, now, like, is he on drugs or does he need drugs? I don't know. They're so, right? But, you know, it was a week or two later, I need to go back in. I walk in and, hello, my friend! You know, and I go, oh my gosh, right? And it sort of turns into routine about, you know, every week or other week, I'm going in the Kinko's, right? And I tell my wife, Renee, I go, hey, there's this guy I want you to meet. She goes, oh, who is he? I go, he's a Kinko's guy. She goes, why do you want me to meet him? I go, I just want you to meet him. Let's go make copies. She goes, well, for what? I go, I'm sure there's something we need a copy of. Here, take this. Let's make a copy. So we walk in, and this is what he goes, hello, my friend. He goes, oh my gosh. And so he starts to talk to Renee. He goes, wow, you are such a beautiful woman. You're like a gorgeous piece of fruit.
Look at you.
When he goes, hello. And so then he goes, oh, look at you together. What can I do for you? And we make copies. And she walked out and she goes, I think I like savory. I go, I know. I'm coming home from work one day, horrible day, everything sideways, and I'm driving to my house and I go, I really feel like going making copies right now. Right? You know, here's the deal. It's kind of like going, he's the copy guy. He's the copy guy. But he used to say, he's really bringing this hospitality. Right? He's working at Kinko's, but he's really bringing something completely different. Right? He's bringing more than that. And the thing is, I don't know that Sabre had any followers. I don't know that he had any selfies. I don't know that he was, you know... What Sabre did was he made me a star. He made me kind of feel like a celebrity in the hospitality. He really was not focused on himself at all. I would stand in there one day and watch. I mean, every person that came in, he ran out from behind the counter just to see. Thank you. Oh, thank you for coming. Yes, thank you. Please come back. I mean, he made everyone feel significant, right? And the funny thing about Jesus is I don't think he had he didn't have as many followers back then as he would probably have today. He had some folks that followed him, but he actually said, he goes, you know what? He goes, what I'm offering you in life, I'm probably not going to have as many people that follow. There's this really wide road, and there's a lot of people on that road. He goes, actually, the life that I want to invite you into, it's narrower, the life that I want to invite you into, right? It probably won't have as wide of attraction. And some of that sense for Jesus of going, I want to take you to a really good place, but it's going to be kind of a narrow road. It's not going to look amazing. Right after college, some friends and I used to go fishing. Actually, we still do on the Black River. And the Black River is kind of a remote area in northern Arizona. And you have to have a pretty good four-wheel drive vehicle to get there because the road is really rough. And so one year we invited a friend of ours who was a decent fisherman, but he had a great vehicle. And so we invited him. Turns out he was a little sensitive about his vehicle. We could care less about his vehicle. We just want to get to the fishing spot. So as we were driving on the road was getting worse and worse. And he was driving so slow. It was taking forever, but he was trying to, you know, so we kept going. So we finally get to what's going to be the worst part of the road. It's about midnight, and we're on the Indian reservation. And there's like kind of a lake, sort of a tank that's right there, and he goes, finally, this is where we're going to fish. We go, no. No, we got to go down this last part of the road. And so we point him over between these trees. He doesn't know it, but the road virtually disappears. The road gets super bad. But he goes, I don't see the road. We go, yeah, it's right between those trees. Just start driving. And he goes, there's no road. We go, yeah, there's a road. Just start driving. You'll sort of... Right? We coaxed him onto the road, and this road, once he starts, there's no turning back. It is just a descent into this canyon. The whole way he's kind of grumping and groaning about it. We have to get out of the vehicle. The vehicle's kind of dinged up a little bit. But that night, we kind of get to the spot. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. We finally get there. We pull our bags, we sleep. But in the morning, when the sun comes up, we look out, and we're over this beautiful stretch of river. Nobody's on the water but us. It's an amazing, beautiful place. We have a great day. But he goes, that was such a horrible road. I go, yeah, but it brought us to such a beautiful place. Right? And so there's a part of us where we have to decide, do you want a really beautiful road that takes you to an average place? Or would you be willing to take a harder road that takes you to someplace really beautiful? Right? You got to kind of pick your destination or your road. Jesus said, the road that I'm going to invite you on is not that great a road. It's a hard road. little bumpy road. Where it goes is amazing. And how Jesus gets there is also a real alternative. In Philippians 2, we're admonished to treat one another with the same mentality, the same posture that Jesus responded to. And that's how we're supposed to be with one another. We're supposed to be the way that Jesus was. And it's a different kind of way of being together. In Philippians 2, it says this: in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, the way we are with one another. Philippians 2:5, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He did not consider equality with God, but he made himself nothing. He self-emptied. It's the Greek word. And it's kind of the opposite of drawing attention to ourselves. It's sort of like going that Jesus had the status and standing in the Godhead, but we were separated. And he goes, I'm not going to stay up here and there down there. I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to come and join them in this place as a man, not as a superman, not as a star, not as a celebrity status. I'm going to come and join them. And that's a very, Paul says in Philippians, we're to be with one another in that same way. It's a self-emptying, not a selfie. That's a real different posture to take, right? John started his ministry by saying he was preparing a way for the Lord. And as he prepared that way, his own disciples came in. And as Jesus came on the scene, people started to follow Jesus. And John's disciples started to go, hey, we're losing people. This new church next door has got more people coming. We got to pick up our game. We got to do something. Let's start having barbecue chicken after church. Let's do something. I mean, right? And John makes this declaration. John came to set up the kingdom, but now the king has come. And so John said, he has to become greater. I have to become less. That was the declaration. If you're setting up the kingdom, if you're praying for the kingdom to come, which is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, for the kingdom to come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how you pray. When the kingdom comes, the declaration is he's got to become greatest. And we have to yield to his greatness. He's got to become more. We got to become less. He's got to become the center. We have to become the response to that, right? That was John's declaration. I don't know if it was popular with his disciples or not, but John understood. You can't have two sovereigns in the same place. When a king comes, you either have to battle the king or take a knee before the king. Right? When Jesus speaks, we either have to battle and challenge it, or we have to yield to it and say, okay, you're sovereign, you're king, we're going to do that. And to do that is really a posture that I think is, he's got to become more. When my oldest daughter, Emma, was in kindergarten, we had this little incident. She went to school one day. They're in kindergarten, their little kindergarten program. All the girls sat on one table on this side of the cafeteria. All the boys sat on this side. And this little boy, Ryan, was developing a little crush on Emma because she's super cute. And so one day, Ryan totally breaks protocol. He picks up his little Batman lunchbox. He crosses over the no man's land. He comes right to the girls' table. Emma's sitting on the end, and he sits down right next to Emma. This is a major, like, bold move, you know, for this little kindergartner to come over and plank himself down. And so he looks at Emma, and Emma looks at him, and he looks away. All the girls are going, why is Ryan at our table? And he's just got his little lunch box clasping it. And he's got that nervous look that all guys get when they're around girls that they want to like them, but they don't know if they like them. We all sort of get this nervous, grab our little lunch boxes, hoping, and we don't know what to say. So that's what Ryan is doing. He looks at her, he looks away, looks at her, looks away, and then he just goes, he just blurts out, I love Emma! He just shouts it out. Straight across the cafeteria, you know, all the girls start screaming, just massive. All the guys are groaning. Oh, God, God. Man down. I mean, total chaos. Total chaos. The cafeteria lady has to come in, sort it all out. Everyone is all over the place. And so she tells Renee at the end of the day, we had this incident. I get home. Renee tells me, hey, there was a little thing at school. I go, you know what? I'm a counselor. This is good. I'll come in. I'll just put a nice little topping on this. So I come in and talk to Emma. Emma heard about today. She goes, yeah. She goes, Dad, we've worked it out. We're just going to be friends. Okay. Great. But just so you know, Emma, I go, someday there may be a man in your life who you're really depending on, and that man has to love you more than anyone in the world. I just want you to remember that. I just want you to know that. And she goes, she goes, actually, Dad, I think he needs to love Jesus a little bit more than me. Right? Right, Dad? I go, I was just testing you. Oh, right? My little five-year-old daughter in her little heart kind of goes, if the man I'm depending on loves Jesus a little bit more than me, I'll be good. I'll be good. I just, that man, if he's really going to depend on me, he's got to love Jesus a little bit more than me. I'll be good. Right? That is the good more. Right? Has to love me a little less for me to be in a good place. And as a five-year-old, that was a clear, I think the Spirit of the Lord just put that in her. So two areas that I would say as we live out, Paul says we should have this posture with one another that comes out of that more. And I think there's two little places where Jesus kind of puts that out the more. You know, my wife and I were in New York 2 years ago, and we've gone a few times, we've done some ministry things. And, you know, if you stay in Manhattan, there can be kind of an edgy, you know, just kind of a harshness to it. And so last time when we went, she goes, you know what? She goes, I'm just going to bring it this time in New York. I go, okay. She goes, you know what? I'm just going to bring it. I'm just going to bring it. I'm just going to care. I said, that's awesome. So it's about midnight, Starbucks. We're up on the Upper East Side. We go in to get some coffee. And everybody's so edgy. And so we go up. I order some coffee. Renee's right behind me. And the guy goes, yeah, welcome to Starbucks, your order. And Renee just goes, hi. And he kind of goes, yeah, hi, what would you like? She goes, I'm sorry, what is your name? Philip. She goes, hi, Philip, I'm Renee. How are you tonight? He goes, I'm good. What would you like? She goes, well, okay. She goes, Philip, thank you so much for doing this. You're working late. Really, thank you. Thank you so much. You know, Philip, I think I want to do this. And then she goes, hey, by the way, how's your night going? And he goes, where are you from? She goes, we're from Arizona. But you know what? She has this little mini conversation with him. You know, when he brings her coffee up, she goes, Philip, thank you so much. You know what? Man, God's blessing on you. Just God's blessing and favor on you. Like, I hope you have an amazing evening tonight. And all that kind of stuff. We go over and, right? But she just goes, I'm just going to pour it, man. Every person I meet in New York, I'm just going to go after them. And so we got up to leave about 15 or 20 minutes later. And as we're leaving, Philip's got a customer in front of him. And he just goes, just when he goes, hey, Renee, hey, thanks for coming in. I'm working tomorrow night too. go, holy cow, how did you get that guy, right? She went a little savory on him, right? She just kind of, right? And here's the deal. I think in that moment, right on that midnight, I think the kingdom of God just came in. More Jesus, less us, more Jesus. The kingdom came. We do more than expected, more than required, right? We bless kind of in a more extravagant way. We show up, we release, we affirm, right? There's a generousness in the very heart of God. It's about generosity. And that generosity makes the kingdom come. Jesus told a parable about some workers that get hired. And in the parable, in Matthew 20, he hires everybody. And the guys that started at the beginning of the day, he's telling them the wage he's going to give them. And some guys he doesn't hire until the last hour of the day. So they only work an hour. And when he lines him up to pay, he intentionally pays the last guys first. And he pays the guy that only worked an hour the full wage of the day. And as the other guys come, they're expecting, man, if he gave to them, you know, we don't know what he'll give us. They get a full day's wage. And they start to grumble. And he goes, what are you grumbling about? And he goes, well, you're not being fair. And he goes, no, I am being totally fair to you. He goes, your actual issue is that you resent how generous I'm being to these other people. I'm being totally fair to you. But you know what? I'm generous. And I want to release my generosity on people that you might think don't deserve it. You know that guy that I hired that only worked for an hour? He was standing there for 11 hours waiting to see if anybody would hire him. You know what? I'm paying him for the whole day. I'm generous. And in the parable, Jesus is exposing the part of us that doesn't want to be generous. The part of us that doesn't want to be extravagant. The part of us that doesn't want to do more than we have to or are required to. And he goes, that's the kingdom coming. When there's a generosity, that's the kingdom coming. And that's part of what, as we live this way, there's more than expected or more than is required. I just got a text from a friend of mine who has moved out of state, but she goes to Living Streams. She's an hourly worker, but when she goes to restaurants, I know on two or three different occasions that she'll go to an hourly restaurant and somebody's there and they're just a waitress and they're going through and they're doing that. I know on two or three occasions that she's left a $100 tip on a $7 check. She's not wealthy. She's generous. She saves money so she can bless people. And then she always slips out. She's generous. You know what? That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom, right? And part of the more is when we have that generosity. I think a second area that when we treat each other, Matthew 18, Jesus tells the parable about forgiveness. And in the parable about forgiveness, he tells of this landowner who makes a loan of 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000 bags of gold. The guy makes the loan, can't pay it back. And when he goes before the wealthy landowner, he asks for mercy and he totally forgives him. That's a big debt, and he forgives it. The guy goes out, and he meets somebody who owes him 100 silver coins. And that guy who's been forgiven, 10,000 bags of gold, grabs the guy who owes him 100 silver coins, puts him in prison, and starts making him work it off. And the friends of those guys go back to the landowner and say, hey, you know the guy that you forgave? He put our buddy in prison for this debt. And the landowner calls him back. It says, didn't I forgive you this huge debt? And when I forgave you and you went out and somebody else owed you this tiny little debt, You judged them. You put them in prison. You're making them pay you back. And Jesus looks at that person who is sometimes me in my attitude and policy and says, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. I gave you generously. I gave you forgiveness. I gave you mercy, all that you needed. And after you took all my mercy, you turned around and handed out judgment. That is wickedness. That's not the kingdom of God. Right? That mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is the kingdom of God. Extravagant mercy, consistent mercy. People that hurt you, people that wound you, people that have violated you, that Jesus can say to the men who spent the whole night beating him and whipping him and stripping him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're not even asking for forgiveness. He's just releasing it. He can talk to the thief on the cross and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. He can release people. And here's the deal. There's no healing in justice. God didn't put it there. If you're waiting to heal so you can forgive somebody, you got it backwards. If you're waiting to heal so you can forgive somebody, you will never heal. Because God didn't put healing in justice. God put it the other way. One of my favorite movies, it's kind of a tweaky little movie, but it's in the mid-90s, called The Interpreter. Nicole Kidman and Sean Penn are the two major characters. Nicole Kidman works in Africa, or she actually works in New York. She's an interpreter, but she's from Africa. She grew up there. She lost her brother through some violence that took place kind of in the area, and her brother was killed in some of the political events. Sean Penn is a security person who's there to sort of guard her during this period. Sean Penn lost his wife to a drunk driver. And the two characters are having this conversation halfway through the movie, and they're talking about forgiveness and loss. And the character Nicole Kidman starts to talk about a drowning man trial. And she said that in the culture, one of the tribal cultures in the area she grew up, when a perpetrator had done a deep act, had victimized someone in a pretty significant way, they would separate the victim from the perpetrator for a period of time. The end of that time would finish by they would be bringing the victim and the victim's family down to the river, and they would spend the whole night grieving and mourning as a community. Then the next day, they'd bring out the perpetrator, the guilty party. The village elders would bring him out, bring him down to the river's edge. They'd put him in the canoe. They would bind him hand and feet together. They'd paddle out in front of the victim, and they would throw the man into the river, bound up, for the drowning man trial. And her character said, if they let the man drown, they would have justice. But they would be haunted their whole life. But if they swam out and cut the guilty man loose and saved his life, they would have healing. And every person has to decide what they want, justice or healing. I think that's a really hard image to look at, but I also think it's exactly what the gospel teaches, that unless we release people, our hearts won't get healed, because that the healing for us comes in the release of mercy, not in the execution of justice. And God said forgiveness is the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, your will be done. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our daily bread, our daily forgiveness, the kingdom coming is all part of the proclamation. He has to become greater. He has to have priority. What he says has to be more powerful than what I say or think or feel. If the kingdom is going to come, then I have to be aligned with that. You know, Jesus in the garden at the end of his own life had to reconcile his Father's will for himself. Jesus throughout said that he did nothing by his own power. He did nothing by his own initiative. He did nothing for his own glory. Jesus said, everything I do is in relation to the Father. And at the end, the Father brings him to the garden where he's facing a death, and a pretty horrible death, and the weight of penalty and sin on him. And that Jesus struggles. He struggles to want the will of God in his life as a man. And he asks his disciples to pray for him. Three times they pray for an hour. He's by himself in the dark on his face. Luke said he's sweating blood. I mean, this is an extremely stiff. He says, I'm anxious to the point of death. Jesus is wrestling with his Father to go, I want to want what you have for me, but it feels like I'm going to die. And really, the Father says, you know what? You might die doing my will. You might die doing my will, but you know what? You won't stay dead. But you might die. If you have to let someone off the hook who really hurt you, you might feel like you have to die to your sense of justice. And you might. You might have to die to your sense of pride. You might have to die to your sense of control. You might have to die to your sense of comfort. You might really die. But here's the thing. If you're aligning yourself to the will of God, you won't stay dead. You won't stay dead. Actually, what grows back out of that kind of death will be richer and deeper and more fruitful. That's the promise of the gospel. Not that we, it's actually an invitation into a kind of death. But not the kind that holds us, the kind that releases us into what's next. Jesus had to wrestle. I think if we're honest, at least for me, I have to wrestle. I always pray, God, I want your will, but I really want your will to match mine. Anybody ever pray that? God, I want your will, but man, I'm really, really, really hoping you want what I want. So I'm praying that your will is my will. I think God probably picks up on that. You know, just a sense that he probably goes, I want you to pray my will. I want you to say that your will is greater than mine and to be yielded. That little five-year-old girl, Emma Jean, graduated 2 weeks ago from high school. We had a graduation party, had these little pictures of her, which were amazing and beautiful. I loved them and I hated them because, you know, this whole collage of her from this little tiny girl getting all the way and talking about what she's going to do next year for college. And, you know, and I'm assuming she's going to be this in-state person and that's going to be great. You're going to come home on Saturdays. I'm going to cook you breakfast because I always cook you breakfast on Saturdays. I have since you were 2 years old. I'm going to keep doing that. We're going to do the rest of that. And that when all the dust settles, she goes, you know what? I really think I'm supposed to go to this Bible college in Germany for the next year. And I go, no, you're not. She goes, well, Dad, have you prayed about it? I go, I don't have to. No, I can tell you that the zip code of God's will for your life. You can do whatever you want in the zip code, but I promise you, this is the zip code. This is God's zip code for your life. She goes, well, that's your zip code, Dad. Right? I go, I'm not even going to ask him. Who knows what God would say? Right? Who knows what God would say? Right? And so it's kind of been like going, okay, wow, I get what I'm supposed to want. But on this, man, there's a part of me that goes, I have two boys that are off adulting. I don't know why for boys it kind of makes sense. But not Emma Jean. Like, you're local. I'm cooking your breakfast. I'm monitoring the men that are coming around. I'm doing a lot of things, but I'm not retiring from that role. And so the Lord's really had me in a place of asking for his will. And the Lord's really confirmed to me that it is his will for her to go to Germany, to Bible college. And I'm thrilled and crushed by that. And I was kind of talking to the Lord just this week. And he goes, do you remember what you told Emma when she was five? Someday, when she really depended on a man, she'd be okay as long as that man loved me a little bit more than her. He goes, do you remember telling her that? I go, yeah. He goes, it's time to be that man. It's time to be that man that loves me, that trusts me, that wants what I have for her. Right? So I'm asking God to make me that man, and I think he is. I don't know if there's a place for you where you have to, you need more, where there's something that God would say, I need you to yield here, to believe here, to pivot here, to surrender here. I think he wants to take us to the best place. I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and we're going to kind of close our time out. And I would just say this, that God's desire for us to take us into and through the best life. And so I'm going to pray for us. And if there's a thing that God's been pulling or poking or twisting, where you would just sort of go, wow, this is a place where he's got to become the most. And I've got to yield. Maybe this morning that would just be a prayer that you could pray. That God would give grace and mercy and faith and favor for that spot. Let me pray for us and then we'll be done. Jesus, you have to become greater, Lord. You have to become greater than our fears. You have to become greater than our shame. You have to become greater than our own desires and wills. Lord, you have to become greater. So give us what we need today, Lord. Let us confess before you and before one another. We need you to save us, Lord. Save us from ourselves. Save us from the things we've told ourselves about you. Thanks that you welcome us into your presence, God. You're as excited as Sabri when we come into your presence. We're as welcome in your home and in your presence. So help us get to that place, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.